Ephesians chapter 5, I changed it. It's going to be verses 15 to 17 this morning, so not to 21. But let's just pray. As we open our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, let's pray and ask that God will speak to us and come to us in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You, in Your glory and power and love, would come now to us in Your written Word. And whatever that will mean for us, we ask that we would be surrendered. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll read those passages that we start out with in the introduction on your handout. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But now we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I urge you, therefore, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This, therefore, I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, is the idea, as children of light. And now Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 15, he begins with these words, watch carefully, therefore, how you walk. It's the seventh and the last time in Ephesians Paul's going to use that word, the word walk. And it doesn't mean he's done with the theme, because if you're talking about Christianity, you're talking about the theme of a walk. It's just the last time he uses the word. And so once again, we're reminded that Christianity is about a walk. Somehow that just came home to me last week, and I don't know that I have much more to say about it. I just wanted to remind you that this thing you call Christianity, that I trust that you are, is about a walk. As I just tried to let it register in my mind, the thought that came in my mind was how Jesus so often said to so many different people, come, follow me. That's the walk, isn't it? The life of a follower of Jesus. It's about a daily, and we've said this before, here we are again, it is a daily, moment-by-moment way of thinking and speaking and acting. See, if it wasn't that all-inclusive, if it wasn't that all-pervasive, would it be worthy of our pursuit? Would it be really worthy of all that we are? The life of a follower of Jesus is about a daily, moment-by-moment way of thinking and speaking and acting. Walking in good works, walking worthy of our calling, walking in love, walking as children of light. To be a Christian is a life that we live. I know, we all know that to be a Christian is not a certain compartment of our life, but again, I don't know, do we forget that? And somehow Ephesians has been maybe convicting me of the ways that I've made Christianity just something that, it's not something I get up in the morning and my thought is, God, my Redeemer. And that is really what drives you through the day, in all things. To be a Christian is something we can never stop being. It's the most basic and true description of who we are. And then as I just sat there thinking, and this is kind of like stream of consciousness at this point, but I thought, why is this? It's because it hit me. Christ has redeemed us, to use, I think, the words of the of the Belgic Confession or the Heidelberg Catechism. He has redeemed us body and soul, and we are His. It's because we are a new creation in our entirety. From the inside out, we are new. Even our body, even this physical body, God has plans for it to redeem and renew. So all that we are. No longer are we dead in trespasses and sins, but now alive together with Christ Jesus. Christianity is about our walk. So there's something for you to take home today. Maybe reflect and meditate on this week. Now in this last use of that word, though, Paul adds some really strong words of emphasis. And this, again, is cause for meditation, for thinking, for pondering. Because what does he say? Watch carefully, therefore, how you walk. Now, again, oftentimes it's helpful. If you're reading the Bible and, you know, you just kind of skim it over it sometimes, as we often do, it's often helpful to think, well, what could Paul have said that he did not say? And easily, what he could have said here is, walk, therefore, as not as unwise, but as wise. He doesn't do that, though. He adds and inserts these words, watch carefully, therefore. That word for careful in other passages means to be thorough. It means to be exact. Other words that have used are accurate. Almost an intensity behind the word. So if you read some of those passages in Acts, he'll talk about having a more thorough investigation of some matter. Sometimes it's just emphasizing the same idea in another word. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, Herod tells the wise men, go and search carefully for the child. Now, think about it. If you said, go and search for the child, you're assuming something thorough. When you search, it's assumed it's thorough. But Herod wants to be clear. Search carefully. Same thing, Luke, beginning of his gospel, he speaks of having investigated everything. Now, I know there can be slipshod kind of investigations where they're really not doing their job. But if you're actually investigating, you're being thorough. That's an investigation. But Luke wants to emphasize having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. That's what we have here in Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul says, watch carefully. Watch already means pay close attention. Pay close attention, guys. But just to be safe, watch carefully, therefore, how you walk. And so once again, we see a picture of a Christian life that's lived purposefully. This is the point. This is the emphasis. Brothers and sisters, we go through our Christian life and we don't live it purposefully. Maybe we could say this is a Christian life lived consciously. Or as one commentator puts it, Paul admonishes his readers to take great care in the conduct of their Christian lives. And so it's this carefulness. Are you being careful? Are you being careful? It's this thoroughness. It's this purposefulness that we, I think, may very often be lacking. Sometimes we hear the word self-conscious and you think, well, that's not a very good thing to be, right? It's not good to be self-conscious. But I think here is a good version of self-consciousness. So often we're not self-conscious enough. We're not aware enough of, in a sense, ourselves and our walk. Your whole life, from A to Z, should be under your most careful scrutiny and observation. Does that describe you, I ask? Does it describe you? Are you one who takes the very greatest care in the conduct of your Christian life? And Paul can say this now, because he's just spent five chapters getting us to this point. Watch carefully, therefore. Paul summarizes this godly self-consciousness like this. Watch carefully, therefore, how you walk. And then he describes its goal. Not as unwise, but as wise. So I ask you, what does it mean to walk wisely? What does it mean not to walk unwisely? I want us to see a contrast. And we've looked at this before, but let's look at it again. If you lived in the Old Testament, what did it look like to live wisely? Well, it was very clear. It was to live gladly and skillfully. Wise living is skillful living. So in that, when they were building the tabernacle, the Greek Old Testament translates it like this. Get those who are wise in special crafts, like they're able to work with stones, or they're able to work with linens and fabrics. And it called them wise people because they were skilled at what they did. And so the wise person for us is a person who's skilled at getting up in the morning and going through his day. Skilled. In the Old Testament, that was to live gladly and skillfully according to God's law, according to the very clearly spelled out rules and regulations of the Old Covenant. So it was all there, 613 laws carefully delineated, right? That's what it meant to live wisely. In a sense, it was all simple and straightforward. But now I ask you, what does living wisely look like today under the new covenant? Think about that. I guess you could say it's simpler than ever. Because Paul says in chapter 4 that we have learned Christ. We've learned Christ now. We didn't learn a whole big complex set of rules and regulations in the old covenant. We learned one person in the new covenant, Jesus Christ. We have heard him and been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To walk wisely is to walk in light of the person you've learned. Is to walk in light of Jesus Christ himself, who is our truth, who is our law. So again, compare it. If you're in the Old Testament, what would you prefer? Living wisely under the old covenant or living wisely under the new covenant? Well, there's kind of pros and cons, we might say, right? Because living wisely under the old covenant was also clearly spelled out. You know, I had the list, in a sense. I really did have the list. And yet, there was a complication to it. Living wisely under the new covenant has just been so condensed, right down to a person, to the person Jesus Christ. And yet, I've lost the list. And yet, I've lost the clearly spelled out distinctives of what it means for me to get up and go through the day and live skillfully. What is it that you would prefer? And sometimes that tells us something about ourselves. Sometimes we don't like this. Sometimes maybe we'd rather have the list. Things are so much more clear, so much easier to figure out. Well, what do I do in this situation? Let's get the list out. Right? And I'm not saying that in the Old Testament it was just a list and not a relationship. It was. But the list, in a sense, summed up so much of that. By the way, if you had the list, well, then you'd know how far do I have to go and where can I stop? Think about that. So much of the living wisely in the Old Covenant, and this is where Israel got messed up, was they looked at the list and they thought, well, look, it's a list. This is how far I have to go and then I can stop. That's how they approached the list. Or then, too, we could congratulate ourselves the more easily on our outward obedience because, after all, I got the list checked off. I'm doing really good. This is how we think, isn't it? This is why we like lists. But the rules and regulations of the Old Covenant, and here's the thing, they were for the days of our immaturity. Well, that's kind of insulting, you could say. And yet, how often do we want to go back to the days of our immaturity? The days when things, we might say, were simpler. Now that we've come of age, Each one of us here has come of age if we're in Christ. Under the new covenant, the list of rules and regulations as that standard of living, as that guide to wise living, has given way to the truth that is in Jesus. And that's not nearly so clear cut. Okay, so now it's impossible for us. What does that mean? It is impossible for us to ever measure whether we've gone far enough in living wisely. You can't measure it anymore. There's no point to which you arrive and say, oh, I've gone far enough in living wisely. Now it's impossible for us to congratulate ourselves on a list checked off, because now it's a person. Now it's a person who has embodied that list and brought us to the heart of it. This is what distinguishes the New Covenant Christianity from even Judaism of the Old Testament and every other religion in the world, is that we don't live by a code of written rules. We live by the code of a person who has embodied God's law in himself. We're going to see what that means in a minute a little bit more. But it will never bring us back to the days of our immaturity. So in a sense, the standard's easier because it's one new covenant person rather than many old covenant laws. But on the other hand, that standard is infinitely higher because Christ takes us way past the mere letter of the law to the spirit of the law. And not only does Christ do that, but he puts his spirit within you. See, in the old covenant, they desperately needed all those priests to remind people and to apply the law to these people's lives. Right? So the people were always coming to the priest. What does the law say? What should I do in this situation? Because they were not of age. Because they were still in their immaturity. And now in this new covenant, it's no longer the list and rules, it's the person, and it's no longer someone else telling you and guiding you by baby steps and holding your hand. It's you. It's you. Watching carefully. And living skillfully. In accordance with Christ. This obviously assumes then that we have come to full manhood under the new covenant. So often, yeah, there's some of us who are further along in our Christian walk than others, right? Some that are more mature, some that have more wisdom. But at some level, you are all come to full manhood. You are all come of age if you're in Christ. Because God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and He is crying out within you, Abba, Father. But now then, what is this truth in Jesus that we've been heard, that we've taught, and been learned? What's the truth in Jesus that's to be your standard for wise and skillful living from the moment you get up to the time you go to bed? Paul says, watch carefully, therefore, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Buying up the time because the days are evil. I will just confess at the outset that this is a complicated little phrase, and it's one of the reasons I'm only doing three verses, is because it took me so long to feel like I might understand it rightly. So I'm going to present what I believe is what it means. Buying up the time. It's a phrase. It's an idiom in the Greek. To figure of speech. And so the NIV translates, making the most of every opportunity. My concern with that is that implies that life is a series of opportunities that we should take advantage of whenever they just happen to come along to you. Making the most of every opportunity. When what this verse really means and says is that life itself is our opportunity. This is what Paul's saying. Every second of your day, this right now is your opportunity. Do you recognize that? This moment right now is your opportunity. Are you seizing it? Every second of every day is to be bought up, Paul says. Gathered up. And I use the word gobbled up in the inspiration of that moment by us. One Greek lexicon paraphrases like this, do everything with urgency. Because the days are evil. Each and every moment of your day is there to be seized by you. And again, we have to be careful because God is in the mundane, isn't He? God is in the mundane. This isn't about doing spiritual talk constantly, you know, what we call spiritual talk. This isn't about, oh, I'm off to Africa tomorrow on the next plane that departs. This is about seizing up the mundane, seizing up every moment in our lives and living it for the glory of God with thanksgiving. No moment is meant to escape that. We don't wait for opportunities to come and seize them when they happen to come. We see that the opportunities are always before us. Always. Why such aggressiveness? Why such urgency? Buying up the time, Paul says. Why such emphasis on not letting a single moment go to waste? Paul answers very clearly, because the days are evil. I'm always amazed at how black and white the Bible tends to be. Paul speaks in Galatians of this present evil age. In 2 Corinthians, he mentions Satan is the god of this age. And right here in Ephesians, already in chapter 2, Paul spoke of a time when we once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the earth. So the point here is we need to recognize Satan's influence and power over this present evil age. We have to wake up and see something. We have to see that the days are evil. Not just the newspaper headlines that we read or the internet headlines or the advertisements around us. No, the spirit of the age is evil around us. It's driven by a malevolent spirit, Satan himself. Well, that should wake us up and cause us not to be too comfortable. We need to be aware of this, because otherwise we will be lulled into a false sense of comfort and security. The world around us is not neutral. As soon as we think the world is neutral, we'll be neutral. If we recognize the world is not neutral, that should drive us not to be neutral, and that's Paul's point. Buy up the time, don't be neutral, don't wait, sit around waiting, because the world is not neutral. There's no neutrality here. It's the black and white principle. The moral teachings and ideas of the world are not neutral. The values and ideals of the world, as much as they may seem to us to be neutral, they're not. Underlying them all is the god of this world. The entire spirit of this age is at every point opposed to God. And here's the problem. Because of our remaining sin that was within us, think about that. Look within for just a moment. And you don't want to do that for too long, because what we see there is remaining sin at some level. Because of that, you and I are at all times in danger of being influenced and shaped and molded by the teachings and the ideas and the values of this age. The days are not neutral, brothers and sisters. They are evil. And so we cannot afford to be neutral. We must buy up the time, approaching every moment, watching carefully how we walk, and living for the glory of our Redeemer. Do we grasp this and understand this? But now we have to ask again, what's the truth in Jesus that we've learned and heard and been taught? Because of this, Paul concludes, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. First of all, because of what? It's like Paul says, and remember, the days are evil. I just said it, but don't forget it. Your translations will not say because of this. I forget what they say. But what the Greek actually says is, because of this, because the days are evil, understand what the will of the Lord is. It's imperative. How many people, and I wrote this all in your handout, but you know what? Maybe it's better not to read it. I wrote it there so you could look at it later if you like. If you want, just listen and think about this. How many people, and I include myself here, absolutely, have ever asked themselves questions like these? How can I know God's will? Isn't that the driving question of our lives ever since we became Christians? How can I know God's will for this decision that I'm making? How can I know God's will for how I should live in this particular situation? And then sometimes, after we've prayed and searched and wondered and got stressed out, we conclude in discouragement. If only God would reveal to me His will. And then what do? We all do it. I have done it. We invent all sorts of ways then to divine God's will. And I feel sorry for us in this. To divine God's will as though it was something hidden and something secret. When in fact God said, the things revealed belong to you and to your children, but the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So God's will has been clearly revealed to us. All that we need to know is there for us. His will is there. It says in Deuteronomy, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We feel like we have to divine it as though it's something hidden secret, something we have to somehow coax out of God. And the reason I know to talk like this is because I sometimes feel like that. Have you ever felt like you need to just coax God's will out of Him so you can get it, so you can know what this is? Or else by following the secret clues. Well, God is playing a little game with me. And if I find the secret clues, I'll find what His will is for me. And then we read these words from the Apostle Paul. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, as though we already know. So now we begin to wonder, should we already know? Has His will already been fully revealed to us? And I'm talking about His will that we need to know ahead of time in order to act and live and make decisions appropriately. Has His will already been revealed to us? Do I not need all the books on finding God's will? Or the secret clues? Or the techniques for manipulating information out of God? No, says Paul, for God is not like that. He doesn't dangle carrots in front of you and say, come and find it and come and get it. He lays it out there before us. It's like what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. You don't need to say who will ascend into heaven and bring Christ down and who will descend into the abyss and bring Christ up. No, for the word is near you and in your hearts. He does not play with us like that. And so we don't need to know the stress and the anxiety of living like that. No, says Paul, for God has already fully revealed His will. And now it is simply our great privilege to work always more and more at understanding that will and buying up every moment of our time for the express purpose of living out our ever-increasing understanding of that will from day to day. Now, I almost approached one of Paul's very shorter sentences in that one. But I wanted to put it all together. So I say to you, do I know it's God's will that Andrea and I adopt? No. No way. And I didn't wait to pursue adoption until I was sure it was God's will. I could leave it there. We say, I'll know it's God's will when He, in fact, brings this child into our home. But I know all I need to know about God's will. And then God just calls us to live wisely for His glory. And that looks different things for different people. Does that mean that you all should go, every single one of you, immediately go out and start pursuing an adoption? No. No. But it does mean this. Because wouldn't it be easy if you had the list? Right? Wouldn't that be easy? God calls us as people who have come of age to full maturity, to understand His will. And what is that will? What is it? Where has God finally and most fully revealed His will to us? This is radical, guys, and I honestly believe that if we for just a moment begin to grasp some of this, it'll change something. It's always something for it to change. God has not finally and fully revealed His will to us through the rules and regulations of the Old Covenant, but in the person of Jesus Christ. We have learned Christ. That's what we come here every week to learn, is Christ. We have learned Him. You have heard Him. You have been taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. This happens. What are you doing with this truth? Watch carefully how you walk. Buying up the time, understanding what the will of the Lord is, which we hear here every week. What is this truth in Jesus? What's the will of God? What is the will of God that has been finally and most fully and most clearly and most brilliantly revealed to us in Jesus? I was looking over my handout this morning and I saw those words and I said, why do you use so many words? Because I want us to see finally, fully, clearly, brilliantly revealed to us Jesus. And that's what the first three chapters of Ephesians have been all about. Especially that first long sentence. I ask you again, what is the will of God? Paul has already answered in Ephesians chapter 1. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Having predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Having made known to us, who have come of age, the mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, in Christ, for the administration of the fullness of the times, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in Him, in whom also we were taken as an inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we might be to the praise of His glory. We who have already hoped in Christ. This I know is the will of God. I don't know if it's God's will that we adopt. This I know is the will of God. And so we use wisdom, we evaluate, we consider, and we say, you know what? In light of what I understand about the will of God at this point for our family, we're going to pursue adoption. I did not know and I do not know. This I know. This we know. And everything comes down to how, and I hope you don't think I'm setting myself up. I don't like to, it's just a practical example. So often my motives still aren't right in it. What is the will of God that has been finally and most fully and most clearly and most brilliantly shown to you in Jesus? It's this. Paul just answered it. It is God's wonderful plan for redeeming and saving His people through Christ. And one day presenting them before Himself, holy and blameless in Christ. That's God's will. What is God's will? It's His wonderful, gracious, saving plan to unite all things and sum everything up in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth, in Him. The will of God. The only will that you will ever need to know ahead of time is not a secret. May this thought be forever banished from our minds, because honestly, at the end of the day, it's disrespectful of God. And it paints Him in a light that He is not. The only will of God you will ever need to know ahead of time has already been fully revealed to you on the pages of Scripture. Now, but you see, though, don't you? you see that that doesn't mean now that, oh, I can go, oh, I know that's the will of God, and now whatever, it's all free game right now. I can just do whatever, marry who I want, you know, take whatever job I want. No. No. Now we live in light of this will that we know. What a different picture that is. And so now Paul says to each and every single one of us, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, understand how this redeeming, saving will of the Lord is to be your constant standard and guide as you aggressively seize each and every moment of your time buying it up and using it in this evil days in wise and skillful living. But is that really fair? God has revealed His gracious, saving, redeeming will fully and finally and completely in Christ. Okay, that's clear. Okay, but now, really, how am I supposed to understand how that will works itself out in my messy, complicated life? Right? Isn't that the question now? We look at this and we think, oh, it's so lofty and so big. Now, I'm living life in the mundane, and it's often messy and complicated. How do I understand the will of the Lord and what it means for that? Isn't that the secret? Isn't that what God's waiting for me to use those secret clues for? Isn't that what the experts are for? Isn't that why I buy the books and go to church and go to the conferences? Or the seminars? No, Paul says. This is your task and your calling. As one who has come of full age under the new covenant. So look what the writers do, of the Bible do. The New Testament writers, they give us some basic examples or case studies. A lot of times, I hope you've seen that, so often what we turn it into is another list of rules and regulations. But what they're just doing is giving us these examples and case studies, and they are commands, absolutely commands. But they're rooted in gospel. And so these examples of these case studies are there to show us how we should be applying God's saving will to our lives. So what about work? How do you apply God's saving will to work? Well, now you see, why do I go to work? It's so I have money to share with those who are in need. Why do I go to work? So I have extra money to share with people who need it. That's gospel applied to work. It's not a rule or a regulation so much like it was in the old covenant. It's the person of Christ and living it out in work. They give us many case studies and examples. Paul has given us many in Ephesians chapter 4. But do you think that Paul could give us a case study for every single example in Scripture? And now that leaves us to do case studies, but none of those are going to be inspired and infallible like Paul's were. Okay. There's no way they could cover every possible scenario. And if they tried, that would have been to treat you and me as though we were still children under the old covenant. But the reason we still want to be treated like children, and the reason I still sometimes want to be treated like a child, is so I can measure when I've gone far enough, or at least so I can congratulate myself on a job well done. But as one commentator writes, the will of God is God's gracious saving plan. The contemporary preoccupation with personal guidance is wrongly directed if it is not understood within this framework of God's gracious saving purposes for His world and for us. And so personalized concerns about guidance and His will may in fact be evidence of a folly which stands in contrast to and needs to be corrected by a true understanding of the Lord's will. I debated whether to put this in a Rita, but I think it's worth it. I'd like to read what Hendrickson says. Meditate on it later this week, maybe. The unwise are those who, having no insight into things that pertain to God's saving will, I just paraphrased that minorly, are not aiming to reach the highest goal. And therefore do not know and do not even care to know what are the best means to reach it. They regard as very important what is in reality of minor value or may even be harmful, and they do not appreciate what is indispensable. They conduct themselves accordingly. Those who are wise, on the other hand, have the proper insight into God's saving will. They've understood, they've been wooed by it. They've been caught up by it, and so they walk in harmony with it. They walk as children of light. They show by means of their life and conduct the power and glory of the gospel in every aspect, thus exposing evil, having a transforming influence on the world around them, my paraphrase, obtaining assurance of salvation for themselves, strengthening the fellowship, winning the neighbor for Christ, and through it all, glorifying God. The New Covenant writers, what I found as I read, they consistently refuse to treat us like children who have not yet come of age. They refuse to give us the New Covenant equivalent of all the rules and regulations in the Old Covenant. Instead, what do they do? What do they do over and over again in diverse and manifold ways? They bring us back. They bring you back and me to this one thing. The saving will of God. Which for the apostles was the sum and the substance of everything God had shown them. So what does Paul write in chapter 3? To me. The very least of all the saints. Oh, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the administration of that mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Over and over and over and over and over again. In this way, in that way, and in this way, and in like a diamond in all the many facets of it, the New Testament writers bring us back to the saving will of God. And then they pray for you and for me with prayers like these. I never cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your hearts being already enlightened, that you may know, what is the hope of His calling, and then live in light of that when you get up in the morning. Oh, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward you and me who are believing, according to the powerful working of the strength of His might. And when we understand this, you can never measure when you've gone far enough. You can never check anything off ever again for the rest of your life. You know how you love checking lists off? You know, you get up on my day off is Monday. We get up in the morning, and oh, how fun it is to put the list down, and it's just fun. Check it off. Scratch it off. Check it off. There's nothing to check off as Christians. Ever. And that can frustrate, or it can bring us joy. You can read Colossians chapter 1. Over and over and over again. Over and over and over and over again. The New Testament writers bring us back to the saving will of God. And then they pray for you and me that we might be filled with wisdom in the knowledge of that will. And then finally, after they have shown it to us, after they have prayed that we might understand it, then they cut to the chase now and they just say, exhort us with words like these. You can read Romans and the other passage later if you'd like, but I just want to read our passage now. And would you just wait for a moment and just hear the words, hear the word of God. Watch carefully, therefore, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Buying up the time, because the days are evil. Because of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That saving will, which has already been finally and fully and completely revealed to you and to me in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, have your own way in us. We pray that not grudgingly, but willingly. We pray that not half-heartedly, I pray, but by your grace with full hearts. You who have revealed your will to save a people for yourself, for your name, to present us before yourself holy and blameless, to unite all things in Christ. You who have revealed this will to us, who have now come of age because we are in Christ. Now help us to understand that will today. In Jesus' name, amen.